Could we turn to Revelation chapter 3? Revelation chapter 3. It's a letter to the church in Philadelphia. Do any of you receive letters in the post from people these days, or is it mainly email? How many receive letters in the post? Letters, handwritten letters from people. Very few of us really now really get letters. Yeah. When you get letters in the post, are they handwritten or typed? How many get typed letters from friends? Okay, how many get handwritten letters from friends? Oh, even see, fewer hands again. It's a dying art. You know, we're typing these days, or we're emailing. But here's a letter. A letter that was written, not on wonderful paper like we have today, but on scrolls, and a lot of tradition back then was oral. Everything was handed down through generations verbally. Could you imagine having a memory that would, you know, hold all of what we're about to read and then written down to pass to churches? You know, I have a hard job even trying to remember what I did last week. But their memory was fantastic. They were able to pass down through generations what it is that God did. Now, we're picking up a letter here that was written to the church. And remember, this book, the book of Revelation, was written by a man called John, who was a prisoner on the Isle of Patmos. And what's wonderful about it is that the way he opens this letter, and you know, you've probably heard it many, many times, but just to reiterate the fact that he was on this island, he was a prisoner, and he was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. Isn't that wonderful? Absolutely wonderful. And what happens is he picks up something of what God is doing in the Spirit. But here in Revelation chapter 3, look at verse 7 through to verse 13. Now, Anthony's going to have some of this on the overhead as well, if you would like to read that. But I'm going to read it from the screen, because it's a revised standard. You'll have the NIV or the Authorized Version. And the only reason I'm going to use this, but I'm actually going to use the NIV when I'm preaching, but is that some of the wording here is good, and that we're going to choose to highlight this. To the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, the words of the Holy One, the true One, who has the key of David, who opens and no one can shut. It's about a door there, who shuts and no one opens. That's actually not the best phrase there. There should be a door in there. Okay? I know your works. Behold, I have set before you an open door. No one is able to shut. I know that you have but little power, and yet you have kept my word and have not denied my name. Behold, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan who say that they are Jews and are not, but lie. Behold, I will make them come and bow down before your feet and learn that I have loved you. Because you have kept my word of patient endurance, I will keep you from the hour of trial which is coming on the whole world to try those who dwell upon the earth. I am coming soon. Hold fast what you have, so that no one may seize your crown. He who conquers, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God. Never shall he go out of it. And will I write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the new Jerusalem which comes down from my God out of heaven, and my own new name. He who is an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. A lot of people fear the dentist. You know those awful words? You know, open up and say, ah. Do you remember when you were at school? Remember the nurse came with a spatula and they asked you to stick your tongue out and they went, go, ah, and you went, ah, and you felt like a real goon. And you really hated those words because you hated the nurse looking down your throat and looking at your teeth and everything else. But the worst thing is going to the dentist and your ah becomes a ah. People just hate the dentist. But there are other things in life that make us go, ah. And, you know, when we talk about God at work in our lives and the life situations that we get in. There are other ahs in our life that either cause frustration, or there's another ah that goes, ah. And that's a nicer kind of ah. Now, when we're looking at this scripture, we've got two ahs going on. Something of what God opens, and sometimes there's an ah. You know, why can't God open another door? Or there's a door that God opens and it goes, ah, yeah, that's good. And we're going to look at those two kind of reactions to a door that God opens in our lives. This morning I want to share a message that I hope, you know, fills you with faith and with excitement, and it brings, you know, hope to your life and to your situation. Because after all, isn't God the God who desires to give us life? You know, when you read verses of Scripture from Jeremiah 29, verse 11, for I know the plans I have for you. How many people have had that verse as a promise for their lives? Anybody? 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. And you know, probably God used it in my life too. You know, for direction. For I know the plans I have for you. What's interesting about that is that Jeremiah got that as a young boy. And it's lovely, you know, that God can speak to someone as young as Josh, who's 8, and someone as young as... How old are you guys? Uh-huh. You're 8. How old are you? What age are you? 6. Even as young as 6, God can speak to. Do you know that? I've seen young people lay hands on others and people be healed. I've seen this. And I believe that when God talks about a church that's for all ages, I mean that he means it's for a church of all ages. And when he says, I know the plans I have for you, that's not just for older people. That's for young people as well. So it's all ages. And I love that. He says, I've got plans for you to give you hope and a future. And that's what God wants to do this morning. He wants to give you hope and a future. So those kind of verses... You fill us with hope. Now, as we look at the church in Philadelphia, we get a picture of a good church. It's a good, solid church. And a church was not condemned by God. How many know that's a good place to be in? A church that's not condemned by God. The other five that we... There's 6 other churches in here, but Sardis was the other church that was commended for being good. And the other 5 were condemned for either being lukewarm or not, you know, keeping with the first love, etc. And so from this picture, you know, I want to turn our attention to one phrase found in verse 8. And the one verse I want us to look at here in verse 8 is this one. Behold, I have set before you an open door. Behold, I have set before you an open door. Now that's a prophetic word. Because when you look at a door that God opens, it leads to somewhere. See, God doesn't tease us with opening a door and says, do you see the open door? Just stay where you are. No, when there's an open door, I don't know if you're as inquisitive as I am. You want to see where it leads to. Does it go up a stairway? Does it go into another room? And you know, I was in an old house recently, and you know, people were showing me around, and these little tiny doors, and you lead from one room into another room, and just an amazing, you know, amount of doorways. I'm glad I wasn't the one hanging them. But, you know, doorways in Scripture are actually important. We'll look at that in a few moments. But when God says, I put before you an open door, he says this also. It's a door that no one can shut. Hallelujah. It's a door that no one can shut. That means it's not a door that you can open either. It has to be a door that God opens. And he says, I know that you have, I know what you, he says, first of all, I know your works. He says, I know all about you. He says, I know where you are. I know what you're thinking. And so I know what you're thinking. I know where you are. Therefore, I'm still going to open a door. You know, sometimes we think thoughts that are not good of ourselves. You know, we think we've let God down because, you know, we've thought wrongly, etc. God isn't a God that just wipes us off the face of the earth simply because we've done something wrong. See, God has a plan for our lives. He's saying, you know, I still want you to get there. I still want you to go from A to B. You know, nothing's changed. Might be you got off track a little bit, but you know, nothing's changed. Let's get back on track. I've opened a door that no one can shut, not even you. And, you know, at times, you know, while we strive to be the best and, you know, we give ourselves to the work and we, you know, we use all our resources and we time and energy to get where we feel we need to go, and yet somehow we feel like we've not arrived. And many of us know that that's frustrating. You know, we've worked hard, we've spent long hours doing it, and we feel like the picture that comes to mind is like we feel like a car that's just stuck in mud and the wheels are turning. We've not just seemed to get going. And sometimes, you know, at home or in our workplace, it's like if we feel like the car's stuck. Feel like the wheels are just turning. 1 Samuel 2 verse 7 brings something home to me of why it's not always something that's in my grasp to do, to make a change. That is God who makes the change. So while we're expending all this energy and we're thinking that it's all to do with me, let me tell you something. It's as much to do with God as it is to do with you. And 1 Samuel 2 verse 7 says, "The Lord makes poor and rich. He brings low and he exalts." That's God's part. He's the one that can exalt a person. He's the one that can, you know, cause a person to be low. And in Job chapter 5 and verse 11, he says, "He's the one that sets those on high." And he says, I love this, "and those who mourn are lifted to safety." Isn't that lovely? You see, we can be in a situation so dark. You know, when you're in a mournful situation, and Anna's just shared something of her life this morning, you know, when we're in that place of bereavement, you feel so helpless. You're in a dark place and you don't know where to go, but as God says, "I'm the one that lifts you from where you are, and I put you into a place of safety." And that's what God's been doing with Anne's life. You see, it is God that still has the whole world in his hand. Remember the song? He's got the whole world in his hand. He does. God is a God of order and of security, and he's got plans. He's going to execute his plans in our lives. It's nothing to do with our financial status. It's nothing to do with our abilities and talents, necessarily. Not even to do with how charismatic you can be. Yes, we've got something to add, but God is God, and he's going to open a door for you that no one can shut. And so today I want to say to you that as this letter is written to the church in Philadelphia, it's also written to us. Because it's in him that we need to trust, it's him we need to seek, it's him we need to continue to obey, and we will see our God being faithful to meet our needs and bless us and for him to be exalted and for him to be in a place that he wants us to be. Now, don't misunderstand me. I think that, you know, it's not that we have nothing to do. We do. But I just want to put that first base in place, is that God is God, and he has a plan. And he opens a door. And he has the ability to cause someone to be exalted and cause someone to be low. But I believe that there are also huge factors and huge outcomes in our lives that can stop some things happening in our lives that God wants to have happen. You see, it's God who makes choices for us. Is that right? See, if I read Psalm 75 and verse 7, it says that God is judge and he puts down one and exalts another. It shows us the power that God has in the human race. We must be busy about the Father's work. Remember Jesus said, "I have come to do the work of my Father." And we need to get that what Jesus is. I'm about my Father's business. I'm about my Father's business. I'm doing what God wants me to do. We need to be concerning ourselves with what we need to do for him and partner with him. But God told this church something. He says in verse 8, he says, "I know your deeds. I know your works." That's what it says in the NIV, the deeds. "I know your deeds." I want this to sink, you know, deep inside of us today. God knows what we're doing. You know, when you're on your own and you're thinking, "Nobody sees what I'm doing," God does. I want you to know that today, that there's value in what you do. And sometimes we feel insignificant But he sees them. He notices them. Everything that you do. You know, even regardless about how you feel about your own efforts, God still knows your heart. God still knows the things that you do for him. See, that's what matters at the end of the day. It's not about impressing anybody else. You know, Shania Twain has a song out that says, "That don't impress me much." You know, we can do stuff that impresses other people, but you know, in God's sight, that doesn't mean a thing. We need to impress him. We need to impress him. He's got something for us to do. We were created for a purpose. I want you to get into that place of what you were created for. You know, we've preached on the gifts, we've preached on talents, but I want you to get into a place. Why were you created? Why is it that God's brought you here to do something together? Last week we talked about doing something. I want to take that on forward. I want to say today that if God's saying you to do something, and God's saying this morning, "I've given you an open door in order for you to do it," what is it that you've got to do? What is that one thing that God's saying to us right now? "I want you to do that." So no matter how we feel about ourselves, we need to be about what God wants us to do. Is that right? Yeah. I'll take that quietness as an agreement. Okay? So the Bible says here this morning, God set before us an open door. Doors are significant in Scripture. Do you remember back in the Old Testament when God told Noah to build the ark? What a strange thing to do in the desert, build an ark. It said that God shut the door when it was time, not Noah. It says God shut them up. That's important. See, not only does God open a door, he can shut one as well. But here's the interesting thing. When God shuts a door, he'll also open another one. That's interesting. I want to say, too, doorways or entrances are important places. As much as it is as people come into Cornerstone and they get a welcome on the door, it's lovely that, to see people at the door and welcoming everybody. But when you look at the temple in the Old Testament, doorways or entranceways were very important. In fact, you could not even get into the Holy of Holies. It says there was a veil. That veil was torn in two when Jesus died on the cross. He made a doorway. He made access into his presence when he died on the cross. That blockage, that thing that prevented us from getting into his presence, he created a doorway, an open door, that we might get into his presence. For a reason, that you might be there. That you and I might be in his presence. And then we get into the New Testament and further, and he says, "I am the door. I am the door." Not only does he open a door, he is the door. You want to go somewhere? You go through him. You want to be someone? You go through him. You want to be significant? You stay in him. Doors are important. We're told to humble ourselves before the Lord and be faithful in serving him. James 4 says, "Humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord, and he will," this is God's part, "exalt you." Our part is to humble ourselves. His job, his responsibility, his place is to exalt us. But why is it we still try to do it ourselves? Why is it that we still think that what we do will make the difference? You know, we only get so far. I pray in my prayers, "God, I only get so far. God, would you make up the difference?" You know, the picture that comes to mind is, you know, when you dilute cordial, orange, there's such a little drop of the cordial and so much water. You know, my effort is probably not even amounting to that little drop of cordial you put in the bottom of the glass. Oh, but we need all of God poured in on top of that and overflowing. We need all of God in our lives to make the difference. So I want to say to you today that there might be a doorway that is in front of you and you're going, this is frustrating. Might be a new job. This is frustrating. Why can't it happen just like yesterday? I wish that door would open. And then all of a sudden, God opens a door and you go, ah, that's the door. That's what I've been looking for. We've got to be patient and wait on the Lord so that we don't get a, ah, but we get a, ah. There are a few things that I want to share this morning that would probably hinder us from entering through a door. The first one, first point is our situation. Our situation can sometimes keep us from going through an open door that the Lord provides for us. See, God desires to open many doors for us. But unfortunately, when we look around, we see our situation, a bit like Peter when walking on the water, and the storm comes, and you take your eye off Jesus, and it begin to sink. We look at our situation and not on the open door. You know, how many of us have been there? How many of us are there? We look at the situation and we think, God clearly gave me an open door, but I've got my eyes focused on everything else. I need to get back onto focus, back with where I should be doing, and not get distracted. We've been there, haven't we? You know, there's overwhelming evidence throughout the Word that would tell us that we should not let our circumstances dictate to us, but that we should dictate to them. Many times does the Bible tell us that we are not the tail. We are the head, not the tail. That in Jesus Christ, we have the victory. How many times does the Scripture remind us of our position in Christ Jesus? And yet, why is it that we always shrink back and think, oh, well, I can't do that? Because we're always looking at our own situation and our own inadequacies. When God clearly says, have I not opened the door for you way back? Did I not do this? Did I not ask you to go through that? And now look at your situation and you think that was the wrong door to go through? No, it's not. Just get your eyes back onto where you're supposed to be. And we still struggle. We look at our situation. We get so discouraged. We can get so sidetracked. And that can actually, you know, zap our zeal. It can sap us. It can sap our energy. You know, young people, many times you've been disappointed. You think something's going to happen immediately because you guys want it now. Isn't that right? Yeah. It's like instant coffee. I want it now. And us older ones, oh, we're keeping you back. That's not fair. Why couldn't you just let us do it? Huh. We want a younger person leading us. Okay. What about as adults? You know, we look at things and we see how people can prevent us sometimes from entering into what, you know, what could be a great opportunity. And we think, oh, if only they weren't there. The church in Philadelphia, they were facing situations that were not in their favor. And, you know, just a few verses into this, you know, God says, I've got great things for you. I've got a door that will take you into places you've not even thought of. And so in their situation, in their circumstances, in their difficulty, God was still giving them hope. And I want to say this to you this morning, that God has opened the door for you. And although your situation is difficult, it's going to lead to better things. Now, that's a prophetic word for somebody. I sensed that this morning when I came here. God opened a door for this church that no one could shut. But they could miss it if they were to focus on their situation, on the difficulty that surrounded them. They could miss what God does have for them by not seeing what he does have for them. Did you get that? And that's not Irish either. Let me say that again. They can miss what God does have for them by not seeing what he does have for them. Let's see what God has for us. Let's, you know, lift our eyes off the turmoil, off the situation. Let's look forward to what it is that God is calling us to do together. Is that right? Come on. I like that. I like that feedback. I need a few more amens around here. Because it actually says, so be it. That's what amen means. So be it. And we need to agree on this stuff. We need to see the door that's open and go for it. And let me just prophesy here. Because I really believe this is a prophetic word in my heart for the church. That God is opening a door for us in September that we've not seen open yet. There was actually a prophetic word given to this church just a few months back on what we would see. And we're told even over a year ago, there's a congregation still to come. And they're out there. They're out there. And we've got to pray them in. And we're praying them in. We've got to create that culture of prayer. We've got to pray them in. And we're going to do that. Forget what is behind. Paul says, press on for what lies ahead. Philippians 3:13. Forget what's behind. Let's draw a line, shall we, in the past. It might not all have been what we wanted to have been, but guess what? We are where we are. We're going where God wants us to go. We're going through the door, and we're going to see changes. Is that okay? That's what we're going to see. I really believe God's saying to us, I have got great things for you as a church. I've got great things for you as individuals. There are jobs around the corner. There's provision around the corner. There's growth around the corner. But let me tell you this, there's an enemy on our tail as well. But let's not look at him, because greater is he who's in us than he that's in the world. Amen? So come on, let's get enthusiastic and let's get excited about this stuff. Forget about other things that are around us and things that would distract and discourage us. And let's look to God and see what he has for us. So let's say this morning, God, open the door and we're going to go through it. God, open the door, I'm going through. You see, that's what we need to be confessing. We need to be saying this stuff. God, open the door, I'm going through it. And the door will open. Open the door, I'm going through it. And guess what? You'll have a, ah. Not a, ah. You'll have a, ah. God, you've opened the door, I'm going through it. So, we have our situation. The other thing that we need to be remembering when it's not in our strength, Zechariah 4, verse 6. It's not by might, it's not by power, but it's by my spirit, says the Lord. That needs to be our flagship scripture. I want you to write that out. Remember, it's not in your strength, but you harnessing yourself with God, and together we do great things. So just watch that our situation doesn't hold us back. But let me just share one other thing. Our stability can create, or instability can create obstacles for us for going through a door. See, what I mean by this is that we can get so concerned about our future, about our finances, about our retirement plans, our jobs, our security, our families, our activities, whether it's our children, and so on, so on. So much so that we can get distracted, we can get disillusioned about what open doors that God has made for each one of us. We get so uptight about what is it that God will have me do? What is it that God is going to open up to me? We almost try and do God's work for him. You see, we've missed out on God's best probably at times because we've been more consumed with what we think is best, with our own best. So much so that we can miss God's best. We've got to watch that. We get deviated, we get off track. Now, I don't want to bring a guilt trip upon us this morning, but I do want to bring it back to our senses and believe that rather than get sidetracked and go down that line, I'm not about highlighting those sidetracks this morning. I want you to be more focused, not on where you are, but where you should be. I want you to get it back on track. I want you to get encouraged. I want you to hear that God's got great things for you. We strive to make the best that we can do for our families on this earth. We strive to do our best, whether it's our job or anything else we're called to do. But I want to highlight a scripture here that's really important. And I want you to hear this. Because Matthew 6 tells us that we should be busy about storing up for ourselves treasure in heaven and not on earth. That's where our focus should be. And that's difficult, isn't it, when we're earthly people and we've got a home to go to in heaven and we think, you know, heaven will look after itself. You know, we got to kind of store up treasures here on earth. But the Bible doesn't say that. It actually turns the whole thing on its head and says, no, you store your treasure in heaven. Because that's going to be the eternal. value on your life. See, what we have here on this earth is actually going to fade. You know, if we're thinking of building big bank accounts, you're not getting any interest these days. So let's use it for the kingdom. Amen? You know, the church needs your money. Oh, yes. That's a good phrase, isn't it? The church needs your money. That's a great phrase for Cornerstone. But it does. Because if we want to do great things for God, it's going to need a whole lot more money. I hadn't planned on saying that either, but Matthew 6 actually talks about putting this whole thing on its head. That if we're going to store treasures in heaven, then we've got to use the treasures that we've been given on earth for the kingdom's sake, so that we might get treasures in heaven. And today, you know, treasures can be lost. There was a program not that long ago for people who became millionaires through the lottery and how they wasted it. And one guy ended up in prison. How do you end up in prison after becoming a millionaire? I don't know. But this is not the place where we store things up. This is the place where we use what God's given to us and make a difference. And yet, all this must be placed in the right place in God. That's where our focus is. The church in Philadelphia, they were told that God would keep them from the hour of trial. You see, they were faithful. They gave to God everything they had. They served him where they were. And therefore, in the hour of trial, they were proved to be faithful, and God kept them from the enemy. It says that there were pillars. But what's really interesting here is that back in 17 AD, in Philadelphia, there was an earthquake, and it's documented. Do you know the only thing that was standing after that earthquake were pillars? The pillars. That's why Scripture says, you know, you are a pillar in the kingdom. Because if you're in Jesus Christ and you're focused on what you're supposed to be focused on, you're going to be unshakable. You're not going to fall when the earthquake comes. And in fact, the Philadelphian church was likened to the pillars. It says, you were a pillar. Your pillars in the kingdom of God. That's a great title to have over your life. They were the only things left standing. Everything else, the temples, the buildings, they were flattened. They were raised to the ground. They were symbols of stability and durability. They're pillars. These people remained strong in terrible situations. When their strength is low, they have a stability. And they find themselves well taken care of. Lord, you're my stability. Takes the pressure off, doesn't it? Lord, you're my stability. Yeah. That's what it is. Let's guard against allowing excuses that would come our way from keeping us from being busy about the important things of God. Let me ask you a question. At what expense are you willing to walk away from a door that God has opened up for you? At what expense are you willing to walk away from that door that God clearly opened up for you simply because you think that by serving your needs is going to be better than what God has for you? It's utter foolishness to not go through a door that God has opened than do your own thing. God has desires for you, a plan for your immediate and long-term future. You know that? How relevant this is for those who have just gotten A-level results. How relevant it is for those who have just got results full-time, full stop. Whether good or bad or indifferent, you know what? It's not the end of the world. You commit them to God and you say, God, I'm trusting you for the outcome. Whether it's a university place coming, whether it's a new job, whether it's a new opportunity, it's a new door that's open to you today. And I know in some way that hits many of us, but that might just be more relevant to individuals here, a few individuals, than perhaps the whole church. Maybe for some of you, you're struggling to get open doors. can I say this morning, sit back and allow God to open them. Don't push. Don't push. You know those revolving doors that you go through into a big mall? You ever tried pushing one? It stops. You find that out the hard way, because when you're running towards one and you think you're going to push it and your head hits the pane of glass, it's not a nice place to be. It's quite embarrassing, actually, when your nose is kind of squashed off to the side and you thought you could actually push the door and get in there quicker than you thought. You can't do that with God. You end up the same way. You can't push a door. You can't open a door. Only God opens the door, and it's a door that no man can open and that no man can shut. How secure is that? So let's sit back and allow God to open them. It's His timing. Stay busy doing the Father's work. Stay busy here doing what God's asked you to do. Stay busy. And do it for Him. Not for position. Not for recognition. If you do it for recognition and for position, you're going to get nowhere. It doesn't benefit anybody. You build an empire. We're building kingdom. We're not building empires. We're building kingdom. With the right attitude, I believe God will bless you and lead you. So where are you today? Do you need a door open? Because I believe He's opening doors. Are you trying to make it happen? Then stop. But I want you to know that you can sit back today and have that door open and say, "Ah, thank you, Lord." It's as easy as that. There's a little chorus that says, "This is my desire." You know, this is my desire to worship you. Not the best singer in the world, but that's okay. What's your heart's desire today? To follow Him? Yeah. To go through that door? Because if you do, it leads to great things.